Well, can I thank the Reverend Gracie for the words of welcome. It is a pleasure to be with you here again and to be able to share with you the subject that has been brought before us. I would like to commend the committee for having the insight to even ask me to speak on this subject. As I travel throughout the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland, one of the questions I always get asked is, why do you not print the New King James Version in your Bible Society? And then I also get a statement made to me as well, saying, but sure, the New King James Version is just an update of the King James Version. And I normally don't have an hour to share with people why that is not the case. But I'm grateful I have the time to do that with you here today. So I do commend the committee for being in touch on this very relevant subject that is very pertinent to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, if a person develops an interest in Christianity and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will normally do one of two things. They will either go out to a church meeting, and if they then stay in that church, they will normally adopt the Bible version of that church. The second thing they might do is they might go to a bookshop or a Christian bookshop in order to buy a Bible, to learn more about the gospel and more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as they go to the Bible section, they will normally be met with an immediate dilemma. Which Bible version do I buy? I was in a Christian bookshop recently, and out of curiosity, I counted, and there were 10 different Bible versions on the bookshelf. Now, the person with an interest in Christianity might be somewhat confused and perplexed. Which Bible version do I buy? Now, if a person does even 30 minutes of research online before they go to buy a Bible, they will quickly discover that there are two different types of Bibles you can buy. They will learn that not all Bibles are translated from the same Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek texts. If they are persuaded in their research towards the traditional text, the text of the Protestant Reformation, the text upon which all the great confessions of faith are based, then they will gravitate towards the authorized King James Version. But there's one other book on that bookshelf that might catch their eye before they complete their purchase. They might see the New King James Version. The title itself implies that it is the King James Version, but newer. They might be tempted to purchase it, believing that it is a faithful and accurate translation, just as the authorized King James Version is. Which brings me to my subject for today. Is the New King James a faithful and reliable translation? And we're going to look at six headings here today. First of all, we need to study the doctrine of Scripture. Before we can examine any Bible translation, we need to understand what God says about His Word. And this is very important. The Word of God teaches us that Scripture is inspired. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, breathed out from the mouth of God. The Apostle is teaching us here that every book, every chapter, every verse, every single word is breathed out from the mouth of God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5, we are told every word of God is pure. In Psalm 12, verse 6, that the Reverend Gracie read earlier, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. So God is very careful concerning His word. It is inspired from His mouth. And God has a warning to those who would corrupt His word. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, the Lord warns, if any man shall add on to these things, God shall add on to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So, dear friends, not only did the Lord give the word, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 68, but the Lord has preserved his word as well. Psalm 12 we read earlier, the words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation and forever. So the Lord not only gives the word, but the Lord has promised to preserve his word. And not in part, but in its entirety. Matthew 24, verse 35, our Lord Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That is, God's word is forever settled. As it is in heaven, it's settled here on earth. And this has been the position of our Protestant forefathers. The great confessions of faith all share the same declaration. Not only did God inspire the word, but he has kept the word. I'll quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, that being the first great confession. Chapter 1, section 8 says that the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. Our Protestant forefathers were in absolutely no doubt that God has preserved his word. He has preserved it in the Hebrew, Masoretic of the Old Testament, and the Greek, Textus Receptus of the New Testament. They believed it was settled, not awaiting discovery. And so it is. So having laid the foundations of the doctrine of Scripture, let me move on secondly to the claims of the New King James Version. Now, there's a number of editions of the New King James Version. The version I'm quoting from is the 1982 edition. It's the version I purchased recently in a Christian bookshop. And this is what it says in its preface. First of all, it says, this most recent revision of the King James Version. This is what it boasts in its preface, that the New King James is the most recent revision of the Authorized Version. Now, the Authorized Version has been updated four times since 1611, the most recent being in 1769, 253 years ago. So the publishers of the New King James Version are implying that they have updated and revised the Authorized Version just as the previous updates were updates of the Authorized Version. The second claim they make is that the New King James Version is a continuation of the labours of the King James Version translators. Well, this would lead us to imply that they are using the same biblical texts and the same translation principles as the Authorised Version. If they're continuing in their labours, then they would follow the pattern that has been set before. We will see that this is not the case. The third claim they make in their preface is that the Hebrew text used for the Old Testament is the 1967 Stuttgart edition of the Biblical Hebraica. Now, immediately, alarm bells should ring for us there. If it's a continuation of the King James Version, then why are they using a Hebrew text from 1967? They contradict themselves immediately in their preface. The Authorized Version uses the Bomberg Hebrew Old Testament, first printed in 1524. The New King James does not use that Hebrew text for the Old Testament. The fourth claim they make in their preface is that ancient versions and the Dead Sea Scrolls were consulted. Now, this is not continuing in the fashion of the Authorized Version. Dear friends, this is a departure from the text used by the Authorized Version in bringing in the ancient versions that are not inspired and providentially preserved. The fifth claim of the New King James Version is that the Greek text used for the New Testament is the one that was followed by the King James translators. And this is a very serious point, and we'll expand upon it later. It's not accurate. And the sixth claim is that they use a translation principle known as complete equivalence. The Authorized Version uses the principle of formal equivalence, and we will debunk this claim later on. From their advertising material, when they launched the New King James, they advertised it as the fifth revision of the Authorized Version. So they were clearly painting the picture that the New King James Version is merely an update of the authorized version of Scripture. Well, moving on, the third heading I'd like to leave with you today is the background to the New King James Version, to understand where it came from and its origins. The New King James Version contained a team of 119 scholars, editors, and church leaders representing a wide variety of denominations, all of whom are believed to have signed a statement subscribing to the plenary verbal inspiration of the original autographs of the Bible. Now, this statement should concern us. They affirm the inspiration of the original autographs, but they say absolutely nothing about inerrancy. They say absolutely nothing about the preservation of Scripture. They say the originals were inspired, but we don't know really what we have today. The principal editor, Dr. Arthur Farstad of Dallas Theological Seminary, he said, "Today scholars agree that the New Testament textual criticism is in a state of flux, that is, instability. Very few scholars favour the received text, that is, the Textus Receptus that underpins the authorised version and all the great Bibles of the Reformation, the providentially preserved text, the confessional text." He goes on to say, "For about a century, most have followed a critical text, which depends heavily upon the Alexandrian type of text. Most recently, many have abandoned this critical text for one that is more eclectic." And then he says, "Finally, a small number of scholars prefer the majority text, which is close to the received text, except in Revelation." Well, dear friends, this statement would easily convince a person that after 2,000 years, the professing Church of Jesus Christ is still trying to complete the jigsaw puzzle that is the canon of Scripture. Despite claiming to be an update or a revision of the authorized version with a commitment to the Textus Receptus, 9 translators of the New King James Version were involved in the translation of the NIV, which was not from the Textus Receptus, but was from the Greek critical text, first started by Westcott and Hort. Dr. Farstad goes on to state that the translation committee was about equally divided as to what was the better Greek New Testament text, the Textus Receptus, or the Greek critical text. That the translators were not men wholly committed to the inspired, inerrant, and preserved word should be a matter of grave concern for us. The authorized version was assembled by the consent of the church. It was made up of godly and eminent scholars from the conforming and non-conforming churches of its day. The New King James Version was organized by a commercial company, Thomas Nelson Publishers, who became a corporation in 1969. Now, Thomas Nelson Publishers have never held any convictions about the authentic Greek text of the New Testament. They have never been wholly committed to the Textus Receptus. In fact, their leanings have always been towards the Greek critical texts. In 1901, Thomas Nelson published the American Standard Version, with the New Testament being from the critical text. In 1952, it published the Revised Standard Version, also from the critical text. And in 1987, after it printed the New King James Version, it published the New Century Version, which uses the critical text of the United Bible Societies. So they are not committed to the Textus Receptus. In order to qualify for copyright status, they had to make substantial changes or they wouldn't have been afforded a copyright, and the result was over 100,000 changes to the authorized version. Well, that's a little background to the New King James Version. Let me move on to the fourth section here today, the Hebrew and Greek texts of the New King James Version. Now, the claim is made in the preface to the New King James Version that the Greek text used for the New Testament is the one that was followed by the King James translators. That is what they state in their preface, and you can look it up yourself in a New King James Version Bible. However, the reality is very different. Rather than using the Textus Receptus, they use a different Greek text known as the majority text. And this is a New Testament Greek text edited by Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstadt. It was published in 1982, and it states in the preface to that Greek majority text that the majority text is only provisional. That is what they state concerning the Greek text of their New Testament. It's only provisional. They say it should therefore be kept in mind that the present work, the Greek New Testament, according to the majority text, is both preliminary and provisional. It represents a first step. So the Greek text that the New King James Version comes from is only a provisional text. It's a first step. Well, dear friend, that's a blatant denial of the preservation of God's word. We could have a very lengthy sermon on this very subject. Is God's word provisional? Is it waiting to be completed? Has the church been operating with a draft copy for the past 2 millennia? Has God's word been corrupted in that time? Are we awaiting its purification? Are there hidden manuscripts that we need to discover so we can have the final copy of God's word? Or has God preserved his word and kept it pure in all ages, as our great confessions say? Well, what are the differences between the majority text of the New King James Version and the Textus Receptus of the Authorized Version? Well, the majority text contains nearly 1,900 changes to the Textus Receptus, including the omission of such scriptures as Matthew 27:35, Acts 8:37, Acts 9:5-6, Acts 10:6, Part B, and 1 John 5:7. And that's only a few of the changes that have been made. Well, not only does the New King James Version move away from the Textus Receptus to the majority text, it also embraces the Greek critical text, first started by Westcott and Hort in 1881. The critical text is largely based upon two manuscripts from Alexandria, Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. These two manuscripts differ from the Textus Receptus over 5,000 times. Codex Vaticanus omits over 2,800 words in the Gospels, and Codex Sinaiticus omits 3,455 words in the Gospels alone. And here's some examples where the critical text has influenced the New King James Version. In Matthew 22, verse 10, the Authorized Version reads, "And the wedding was furnished with guests." The New King James reads, "And the wedding hall was filled with guests." The Textus Receptus has the wedding. The critical text has the wedding hall. So the New King James has abandoned the Textus Receptus and favored the critical text. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, the Authorized Version reads, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus," the New King James has "with Jesus." Again, that's following the critical text and not the Textus Receptus. 2 John verse 7, the Authorized Version has, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." The New King James has a very different reading. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." The New King James changes "entered into "gone out into," which follows the critical text reading, implying that these people have left the church. But that is not the reading of the Textus Receptus. Revelation 6, verse 11, the Authorized Version has, "And white robes," plural, "were given unto every one of them." The New King James has, "Then a white robe," singular, "was given." Again, it's the reading of the critical text. I don't have time to give every single example and illustration here today. I've tried to pick the examples that require the least explanation, but there's many other besides that. Not only does the New King James rely on the critical text, it also uses other sources. In the margins, the New King James makes numerous references to the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and various ancient versions. Dear friends, we have to be clear, these documents are not inspired by God. Holy men of God were not moved by the Holy Spirit to record these documents. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the margin has the note, the Samaritan Pentateuch, Septuagint, Syriac, and Vulgate were consulted in that version. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, the margin note gives the alternative reading for the phrase, the children of Israel. Septuagint, Dead Sea Scrolls, translated this way, angels of God. Now there's a big difference between the children of Israel and the angels of God. They also put that the old Latin has sons of God. So again, which reading is correct? In the margin, they're sowing the seed of doubt. In some instances, these alternative readings have been brought into the scripture text. Psalm 44, verse 4, the Authorized Version has, stand in awe and sin not. The New King James Version has, be angry and do not sin. The Hebrew word means trembling. The New King James is following the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate rather than the Hebrew, Masoretic of the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles 25, verse 3, Shimei is included as one of the sons of Jeduthun in the New King James Version, but he is not included in the Authorized Version or in the Hebrew Masoretic. The name Shimei is a reading from the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew. So, dear friends, they've added a name into a chronology there that is not inspired, not found in any Hebrew, but is only in the Greek Septuagint. Well, the fifth heading I'd like to cover now is the features of the New King James Version translation. The New King James Version claims to use a translation principle known as complete equivalence. And by this, we assume they mean formal equivalence, like the Authorized Version. However, in many places, they are found to be using another translation principle known as dynamic equivalence. And this is the principle of translation that attempts to recreate on the reader the impact of the original text that it had on the original recipients without being bound literally to produce the words as nearly or as closely as possible. The translator then assumes the role of an interpreter. Rather than literally translating what is before him, he is trying to interpret and determine the original thought that the writer had intended. And this often results in an interpretative paraphrase that has little or no relationship with the original language text. While all translations may need to employ dynamic equivalence to a limited extent, we oppose the extensive and unnecessary use of this method of translation. And it's found very frequently in the New King James. A couple of examples, Jeremiah 1, verse 17, the Authorized Version has, gird up thy loins. The New King James Version has, prepare thyself. Again, it's not taking the Hebrew and translating it, if you like, formally or as closely as possible or word for word. It's putting an interpretation upon it. It's saying that gird up thy loins means to prepare thyself. And that may very well be true, but it's not translating what is written in the original languages. It's trying to explain the text. Psalm 110, verse 3, the Authorized Version has, thy people shall be willing. The New King James has, your people shall be volunteers. Again, this is stretching the plain reading of the text. The Hebrew literally reads, thy people shall be willingness, which doesn't read well in our English. So our Authorized Version has, thy people shall be willing. It doesn't mention anything about volunteers. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, the Authorized Version has, receive us, we have wronged no man. The New King James has, open your heart to us. The word heart is not found in the Hebrew. The word receive us is. Again, they're stretching and interpreting the Hebrew. or sorry, the Greek in that instance. Psalm 94, verse 19, the Authorized Version has, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me." The New King James has, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me." The Hebrew word is literally thoughts, but the translators are putting their interpretation upon it, stretching it from being a thought to being an anxiety, which is very different. We can have many thoughts, but not all of them are anxious thoughts. But in Psalm 94, the New King James makes it seem like the psalmist was anxious or had anxieties. Proverbs 4, verse 18, the Authorized Version has, "But the path of the just is as the shining light." The New King James has, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." So it's changed from shining light to shining sun. The Hebrew has, in the original, it refers to a light of brightness, but the New King James Version has interpreted that to be sun. There's also questions regarding the accuracy of the New King James translation. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, the Authorized Version reads, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all of the words of this law to do them," the New King James has, "by observing them." The words "to do them" are omitted and replaced with a much weaker emphasis. 1 Samuel 25, verse 8, the Authorized Version has, "a good day." The New King James Version has, "a feast day." Now, the plain translation is correct in the Authorized Version. It means "a good day." The New King James Version carries the ambiguous implication of a ceremonial feast, which is incorrect. In Psalm 30, verse 4, the Authorized Version has, "the remembrance of his holiness." The New King James has, "the remembrance of his holy name." This is not a translation, it's an interpretation. The Hebrew Masoretic has the very plain and simple word holiness, so it's inaccurate. Zechariah 9, verse 17, the Authorized Version has, "for how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty." The New King James replaces "his goodness" with "its goodness." But then they put in the margin the word "his." Well, this is a passage that is supposed to be prophetic of Christ. Many commentators use this to highlight and bring out our glorious Lord and Savior from this passage. But the New King James doesn't put Christ in this passage. They replace "his" with "its." Even the English Standard Version follows the Authorized Version and the Hebrew Masoretic in using the word "his" rather than "its." Revelation 19, verse 8, the Authorized Version has, "for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The New King James has, "for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." In the Greek, it reads "righteousness." This verse speaks very plainly of the imputed righteousness of Christ to his people. The New King James replaces this with "the good works of the saints." Let me mention something about the pronouns. Many languages of the world make distinctions between the singular and the plural. The biblical languages also make this distinction, the Hebrew and the Greek. Therefore, in order to have a faithful and accurate translation, we also must make this distinction in the English language. One of the claims against the Authorized Version is that it uses Old English. That's not true. It uses accurate English that is able to clearly address between the singular and the plural. There are 14,500 uses of personal pronouns in 10,500 verses in the Authorized Version, which distinguish between the singular and the plural. I'll not give you every example, but I'll share two here today. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that is all of you disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that is you alone, Simon. I have prayed for you. And this is very important. Whenever something begins with a Y, you, your, or yours, it is plural, referring to more than one person. But whenever it uses a word beginning with T, thee, thou, thine, it's singular, referring to the individual. It's not a complicated process to follow. And that's what the Lord is saying. Satan hath desired to have all of you, but Simon, I have prayed for thee alone. How does that come across in the New King James? Well, Simon, Simon, Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Again, it doesn't come across because they've abandoned the differencing of the personal pronouns. John chapter 3 verse 7 is another one. The Authorized Version has our Lord say to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The New King James has, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The Lord said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, you alone, you, all of you, plural, must be born again. There's many other examples, but we'll move on quickly here. The New King James also capitalizes pronouns when making reference to the Godhead. But it does not extend this to the relative pronouns such as who and whom. The translator's opinions of when pronouns refer to deity are not always in agreement with sound commentators. For example, in Psalm 2, they have capitalized the pronouns that they believe refer to Christ, but they don't do this in Psalm 40 and Psalm 67, which are clear messianic psalms. There's also great confusion with the italics in the New King James Version. The Authorized Version uses italics to show words which have been added to give this proper sense in the English, but the New King James misuses italics. The New King James Version also uses oblique type in print for Old Testament quotes, which is strikingly similar to italics and confusing the reader. Mark chapter 9, verse 18, just one example here. The boy with the evil spirit, the Authorized Version reads, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth. The New King James has, he foams at the mouth. They add the words at the mouth. They're not found in the Greek text, and they do not put them in italics, so they make the reader think that they're part of the original text, when they're not. The New King James also uses quotation marks to highlight speech, and while this might be helpful, there's two main faults. Firstly, quotation marks are not in the original Hebrew and Greek, and secondly, there are passages in Scripture where it's not clear where one person finishes speaking and the other person starts. Commentators have differed for years over John chapter 3, where our Lord Jesus finishes speaking and the Apostle John takes up his narrative. Well, sixthly and finally here today, let me address some of the failures of the New King James Version. And the biggest failure is that it departs from the Textus Receptus for the New Testament. Although it claims to follow the Textus Receptus, the reality is very different. There are over 1,200 differences by alteration, addition, or omission. It also does not follow the Authorized Version like it claims to. Matthew 26:45, the Authorized Version has the Saviour say, or it has about our Saviour, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest, which is a statement. But the New King James has, the Saviour come to his disciples and say to them, are ye still sleeping and resting? So they turn a statement into a question. It follows the NIV in making it a question rather than a statement. The Textus Receptus and the critical text make no distinction. It's a deliberate translation decision. Luke 12:49, the Lord Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? The New King James has, and how I wish it were already kindled. Which is a very deliberate change and making a question into a statement, and a powerful statement at that. One of the claims about the New King James is that it's easier and simpler to read. That's not always the case. Isaiah 28, verse 1, the authorized version has, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. The New King James has head of the verdant valleys. Again, it's not easier to understand. Ezekiel 31, verse 4, the authorized version has little rivers. The New King James Version has rivulets. Acts 27, verse 16, the authorized version has, and we had much work to come by the boat. The New King James has, we secured the skiff with difficulty. I'd never heard of a skiff before. I had to Google what it was, but they changed the word boat to skiff. There's also an unnecessary dilution of expressions and theological terms. Matthew 11, 23, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. They changed the word hell to Hades. Now, the Greek word is Hades. We do not deny it can be translated that way, but what is Hades? Even critical text scholars like Richard Lenski and William Hendrickson agree that the word used here means hell. Like the NIV, the New King James Version appears reluctant to use the word hell and instead employs the word Hades, as if to disguise the full meaning of the word from the reader. The authorized version uses the word hell 54 times. The New King James uses it 35 times. 19 times it has been downgraded to the word Hades. Romans 1 verse 8, the authorized version, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The New King James Version has a debased mind. The word reprobate is removed from the New King James in all instances. Titus 3 verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, the New King James has reject a divisive man. The word heretic is replaced with divisive man. Now there's a serious difference between being divisive and being a heretic. We can all be slightly divisive in our own ways, but it's a big difference from being a heretic. In Matthew 21, verse 32, the authorized version has, ye, when ye seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. The New King James has replaced the word repented with relent. Repent is changed in total 44 times in the New King James Version. Also, the word sodomite is removed from the Old Testament in the New King James Version, and it is replaced with the phrase perverted one. There's also a theological bias of the New King James Version. It's no secret that Thomas Nelson Publishers favour dispensational theology. A brief look at their catalogue over the past 40 years will testify to this, but this comes across in the translation as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, the authorised version, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The New King James capitalizes that word he, implying that it is deity. And dispensational theology holds that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Traditional commentators believe that this is a reference to the Roman Empire or an earthly power, but they have influenced the translation by capitalizing a word that was not capitalized in the original so that they can try to make it seem like it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Margin notes are another serious issue as well. The translators of the authorized version included notes in the margin where a Hebrew or Greek word or phrase could be interpreted in a different sense. But the New King James Version goes beyond this. It makes over 500 references in the margin to the majority text and even more to the critical text. It gives margin notes suggesting and even implying that there is confusion and uncertainty as to what the Word of God is. Dear friends, this is an attack on the doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and preservation. The danger of these margin notes is that the reader is given the correct textual reading, or they might be given an erroneous reading. Some of the margin notes also cast doubt on fundamental doctrines. For example, John 1 verse 18, the only begotten Son becomes the only begotten God. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh is changed to who was manifest in the flesh in the margin. Colossians 1:14, through his blood, is left out in the margin also. In the New King James Version, the Study Edition Bible, the following note is found. It was the editor's conviction that the use of footnotes would encourage further inquiry by readers. They also recognized that it was easier for the average reader to delete something that he or she felt was not appropriate in the text than to insert a word or phrase which had been left out. So the New King James Study Bible invites readers to dismiss God's word based on their feelings. What they're doing here, dear friends, is undermining the authority of the Textus Receptus and indeed God's word. Headings are another error that is of great concern in the New King James Version. They're tainted with inaccuracies and theological bias. One prominent example is seen in the Song of Solomon. The passage is divided up to read like a Shakespearean play, and certain lines are attributed to certain individuals. Well, this is beyond the duty of translation, and it's in the serious realm of interpreting Scripture for the reader. Moreover, the headings would lead the reader to think that the Song of Solomon is nothing more than a love story between Solomon and the Shunammite girl. But it's been widely accepted by the church through the ages that the Song of Solomon has a wider spiritual application concerning Christ and the church. Well, some concluding thoughts here today. I began this lecture with the question, is the New King James Version a faithful and accurate translation? We must be honest and say that there are occasions when the New King James Version updates words and phrases that are found in the Authorized Version so they can be understood by the modern reader. We do not deny these cases, and where they are found, we do commend it. We also acknowledge that the problems of the New King James Version are not as numerous or as serious as the English versions from the critical text, such as the ESV and the NIV. But is the New King James Version a faithful translation? As it has departed from the Textus Receptus, the answer, very simply, must be no. Is it an accurate translation? As it embraces dynamic equivalents and not formal equivalents, the answer, again, must be no. Is it an update or a revision of the Authorized Version? And the answer, again, is no. It is a completely different translation. It pretends to be a successor to the Authorized Version, but it's merely riding on the coattails of the Authorized Version to try and gain acceptance. Jack P. Lewis, in his book, The English Bible from KJV to NIV, made this conclusion about the New King James Version. He says, it is neither the KJV nor is it in the language of the 20th century common man. Malcolm Watts notes this concerning the New King James Version. This translation, with its credence given to the marginal reference, has the appearance of a most subtle attempt to discredit both the received text and the Authorized Version. In many ways, the New King James is far more dangerous than the modern translations, which have openly abandoned the received text. But I think the most powerful argument is actually made by one of the men who was on the overview committee of the New King James Version, Dr. Henry Morris. He said about the New King James, I do believe it is the best of the modern translations. Even so, after trying to use it and endorse it, I finally went back to the old King James, convinced that it is still the best in terms of poetic majesty, spiritual power, and overall clarity and reliability. Dear friends, that is a statement from the man who was on the oversight committee of the New King James Version. As Christians, we should have a zeal and a passion for the purity of Scripture. If we do, I have no doubt it will lead us to dismiss the New King James Version and appreciate with heartfelt gratitude the Authorized Version as the most faithful and accurate translation available today. Thank you.